And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. I think the King is but a man, as I am. The violet smells to him as it doth to me. The element shows to him as it doth to me. All his senses have but human conditions. His ceremonies laid by, in his nakedness he appears but a man. And though his affections are higher mounted than ours, yet when they stoop with like wing. Therefore, when he sees reason to fear, as we do, his fears, out of doubt, be of the same relish as ours are. These words were put into the mouth of King Henry V of England by William Shakespeare in the play of the same name. The context is the night before the famous Battle of Agincourt in France, and the English army is vastly outnumbered and surrounded, and their morale is fragile. In an effort to learn the heart of his men and to encourage them, King Henry disguises himself as a common soldier and wanders about the camp. He wants to convey his solidarity with his men who are about to fight on his behalf, and to some of them give their lives. And so he speaks, as through the mouth of a common soldier, of the king's, that is his own in disguise, of his common humanity with theirs, of his common fear, of his concern for the men under his charge, and for the sacrifice they may be asked to make. This he does rather convincingly, because on the following morning, the English win a decisive victory after Henry rallies them as, quote, a band of brothers, unquote. A band of brothers. The king and his own subjects alike as brothers. When King Henry wanted to convey his solidarity with his men, he became like them. I wonder, where did Shakespeare get the idea for so noble a descent? This Christmas morning, I don't think we have to look very far. Shakespeare was alive during the reign of Queen Elizabeth, the first great Anglican queen. And Shakespeare's spirituality was, like ours, formed by the same liturgy we pray every Sunday, the Book of Common Prayer. Might he have the incarnation of our Lord in mind? Today we celebrate this majestic doctrine of the Christian faith, the doctrine, you might say, on which all else hangs, the incarnation of God, the nativity, or in modern parlance, birthday, of our Lord Jesus Christ, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. By it we confess that our God, our Creator, He who fashioned us in the womb in the very beginning, that He became like us, even being formed in the womb. Like Henry V, He wandered about His own people in disguise as one of them. And He, our God, our Creator, can truly say with us that He is but a man, and that in His nakedness He appears but a man. This is a mysterious and profound thing. Our God became a human being without ceasing to be what He is. But what does it mean to be a human being? I ask you this morning. I'm not after some lofty philosophical description here. Let's keep it grounded. Let's keep it real. What's it like? To be a human is to be born into a family. Jesus was so born. Being conceived, being born for 9 months. His mom went into labor, just like your mothers did, and He was delivered. Of course, to be born into a family is far more than the mere mechanics of birth. It's to be formed by your family, to take after your parents' mannerisms, their habits, and even their trades in Jesus' day. We, of course, know that Jesus' parents took him on their pilgrimages to the temple for the great feasts. We know that Jesus had a custom of going into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Where did he learn this? His faith was imparted to him by his parents. And of course, was not Jesus called a carpenter's son? Was he not called a carpenter himself? Did he not labor day in and day out in his father's shop in obscurity for most of the years of his human life? He learned his father's trade at his father's side. And he knew what it is to work a 9-to-5 like many of us in this room. Think of your life. What does it consist of? Getting up, going to work, grabbing a drink with friends, going home again at the end of the day, being tired, and going to bed, only to wake up the next day again. Jesus did all of these things. He worked to the point of exhaustion on some occasions, at one point even falling asleep in the back of a boat, even while a storm raged all around him and his disciples were terrified. He was that tired. As he walked around the hot desert climate of ancient Palestine, he got thirsty and he needed water. Have you ever been thirsty? Yeah. Have you ever had to put in so many hours at work that you fell asleep as soon as your head hit the pillow? Of course, the Son of Man has no place to live his head. He is homeless in his ministry years. Think of your friends and acquaintances. Think of the joy they bring, the common experience, the support and struggle, sometimes the disappointment of their own fallenness, sometimes even the pain when a friend proves faithless to you. Jesus had friends. Jesus enjoyed their company. I'd like to imagine him, in fact, gathered around a campfire at night with his disciples, telling jokes, just as I might with my friends over a beer at the end of a day. Jesus actually longed for their fellowship. And among the 12, he had 3 close friends in particular, 3 people whose affection he especially desired. Imagine that, our God desiring the friendship of Peter, James, and John, mere humble fishermen from Galilee. And when these could not stay awake and pray with him on his hardest night, Jesus missed them, and he told them so. Imagine his sense of betrayal when his best friend in the world, Peter, denied him. We are told that Jesus looked directly into Peter's eyes across the room at that moment. We are also told that afterward, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I wonder what Jesus felt at this betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed by a friend? I'm sure he felt the same way. Grief. Here indeed do we find what it means to be human. Consider your own losses, your own frustrations, your own disappointments, your own fears, your own failings, your own sin and inability to defeat it. Consider those times when you felt alone, like no one understood you, no one appreciated you, when even your own family left you out in the cold. Jesus surely knows what this feels like. His own friends, as I just said, abandoned him. His own countrymen accused him of treason. His own civil leaders were too corrupted by their own power to save him and handed him over to death. Even his own brothers and sisters, the people he grew up with and who knew him best, called him crazy. All of this is to call attention to the humanity of our God. Of course, we believe in this doctrine, the doctrine of the incarnation. We confess it every Sunday. But I wonder if we don't focus so exclusively on the divinity of Jesus Christ, on how Jesus is God, that we fail to truly ingest how he took a humanity just like ours, that he lived a life like ours, that he slept and laughed and loved and hungered and thirsted and suffered and cried and felt just as we do. And he retains his humanity still. This is the mystery of the doctrine of the ascension, It is in some mysterious way at the Father's right hand still. And he will return with the humanity that he took in glory to judge the living and the dead. Anything you may experience in this life, any joy or any sadness, our God in Christ can walk with you there because he himself walked there. Like Henry V with his own army, our God, our Creator, wants to identify with us, his creatures. Why? Because he loves us. He did it for love. And what did he hope to accomplish? What was his end game, I ask you? Just to identify with us? Just to sit in the pit and grieve with us? That's nice, I suppose. It's always good to have a shoulder to cry on. But if that's all our God does, he's not much of a savior, is he? No. The doctrine of the incarnation teaches us also that God became like one of us to the end that we might become like him. He came into the pit, a pit of our own making, I might add, so that he could pull us out of it and back into the light. God sent his Son by nature to become like us, that we might become God's sons and daughters by grace, that we might become members of God's own household, members of God's family, even, not mere servants, but friends and inheritors with Jesus. What might that be like? Let us imagine, and then maybe we can get a glimpse of it. It may be easy for us to imagine Jesus' life was like as a man because he shared our life and we know what it's like to live on earth as men. But what of his life before the world began? What does an average day in the life of the only begotten of the Father look like? Before the creation, in the beginning, as John begins his gospel, there was only the inner life of God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and a bond of perfect unity and love. Theirs is a life of perpetual light and life, of abundance and glory, of every bliss, beauty, and blessedness. There is no want, no division, no fighting, no doubt, no uncertainty, only the infinite and eternal enjoyment of each other. Perfect fellowship, perfect love. Now, this is all a little abstract, if we're honest, so let's try and paint the picture in more concrete terms. Bring out your inner child for a moment and imagine that every day is Christmas morning. The house is decorated, the lights twinkle, the fire warmly glows. The tree is stuffed under with presents, all beautifully wrapped and arrayed. And yet, there is far more joy in the giving than in the receiving. There is so much love between the members of this household that their joy comes not in receiving their gifts, but in the delight of seeing everyone else open theirs. There is so much delight, in fact, that everyone just keeps on coming up with new gifts to give, love to share, and the pile under the tree somehow never seems to get any smaller. The table is stocked full of food, the best food, and the aroma fills the whole house. There never seems to be an end to the feasting, yet everyone is always full and never full all at once. There are no calories to count, no guilt to bear in eating all that food, no New Year's resolutions to get all those pounds off again, only flavors to enjoy. There is no fighting, no disagreement, no past resentments bubbling under the surface. Imagine for me with a moment, if you and your spouse never disagreed about anything, if you shared everything in common, if every decision was mutually reached and executed without fear of loss. Imagine parents of young children in the room, if that was true with your children. Hard to believe, right? But imagine it. And indeed, there are no empty chairs from lost loved ones at this table. Everyone's seat is filled. Everyone is present, fully alive, full of love and honesty and laughter. This picture comes close to the mark, I think. It was Jonathan Edwards, America's greatest theologian, who mused that the creation was birthed out of the laughter of the Trinity. Imagine that. God made us because there was just so much love to share, and He wanted to share it. This is the life of the divine Son of God. This is what our Lord took. He took our life in order to give to us. Henry V became a commoner to rally his men to victory on a battlefield, the elation of a single day. Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, took on our lives, our toils, our frustrations, our miseries, our mortality, so that we might win victory over sin and death forever. He became just like us, that we might become like Him. God became man, as St. Athanasius said so long ago, that we might become like God. Surely this is what John means when he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But as many as received Him, as many as believed in His name, to them He gave the power to become sons and daughters of God." My friends, this Christmas day, as you open presents and enjoy meals with your families and friends, cast your cares on your brother, Jesus. Any trial you face, frustration you experience, or loss that you know for sure that our God does truly understand. He lived it all Himself as one of us. And He secures for us thereby an inheritance and a glory which far surpasses them all. My friends, cast your cares on your brother Jesus and take great comfort in the sure hope which is yours in Him, a place at His family's Christmas dinner table forever. I'd like to conclude this sermon with a prayer that we opened our service with this morning. O God, our Creator, to restore our fallen race, You spoke the effectual Word, and the eternal Word became flesh in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Mercifully grant that as He humbled Himself to be clothed with our humanity, so we may be found worthy in Him to be clothed with His divinity, who lives and reigns forever. Amen.